I have enjoyed so much the focus upon Acts chapter 10, and I invite you to turn your Bibles there as we look at the theme that I've been assigned for tonight, the God of missions who is accepting of those who submit to Him. I'd like you to ponder that for a moment. These different titles have been given to us by the church leadership team here, and I'm thankful for that structure because it's given such a methodical treatment of a passage that is so critical to the illustration of missions in the New Testament. I feel fortunate to have this portion tonight because it's at this moment that you have sort of the climactic occasion of its gathering. There are certain times that you say, this event was important, this event, this important, but the real climax of this whole episode given for us in Acts chapter 10 is at the occasion of Peter and Cornelius finally connecting. And that's where we are tonight. And the emphasis of this portion that's been assigned is the fact that we see from this a God who is indeed accepting of those who submit to Him. And before I go any further, because I don't have the privilege to know you individually, if you've come tonight and you're not certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, can I just tell you this? He wants to save you. He wants to save you. It says the Son of God came seeking to save that which was lost. And so tonight, this very episode is a first century illustration of what has continued through the centuries of time since then, as persons have come to place their trust in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we look at this portion, let's find this illustration for us. Would you stand with me, please? And we, out of honor, want to read this portion before us in chapter 10, verses 24 through 35. And as we do that, we're going to find our hearts reviewing this portion. And I've chosen to arrange my thoughts in this way. We're going to see four different stages in this episode which illustrate that God is the God who indeed accepts those who submit to Him. Let's read it and then we'll look at those four stages together in just a moment. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter was a fast learner. He really was. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying," or literally means without objection, "as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you sent for me." I don't think it was a set up question. It wasn't insincere. He was saying, "So you've sent for me. What do you want?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago," verse 30, "I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are hid in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Aren't you glad for that tonight? God is no respecter of persons. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." You may be seated, and tonight I'd like to just invite you to join me as we look together at this portion of Scripture. And I'm going to arrange my thoughts around four stages from this episode that illustrates this God of missions. An episode is sort of an element of a story that unfolds. And so as we look at these four different stages in that episode, I think you'll see the progress of God's testimony of extending His heart to those who submit to Him. Let's look together first off at stage number one. And if you will, we see an opportunity that is readied in the first verses of this passage we've read, verses 24 through 27. This opportunity that is readied begins, first of all, if you will, a ready audience. Verses 24 through 27 give this description of a very unusual collection. And by the way, throughout this book of transition, the book of Acts is a book of transition, we're going to find some moments in the church's history which are not normative. They're not the usual. And so we have to be careful that we don't try and assign what happened in Acts as though it should be happening today. And so just a point of clarification, dispensationally. For example, 3,000 people saved on the first day when Peter preached. I've heard some person say, you know, well, if we were really filled with the Holy Ghost and if there was no sin in our midst, we'd be seeing 3,000 people saved every Sunday. No, I'd love to see as many people saved as possible at any occasion. But that was a very uniquely equipped setting. You had the gathering of Jews who had followed faithfully what God had given them to that point. They just had this next major hurdle. Were they going to accept that Jesus was the Messiah? And so it was a very fertile audience. You didn't have to say, do you believe in God? They believed in God. You didn't have to say, did God create? They believed God created. They had a whole host of understanding. Did they know that God was, you know, the Redeemer? Yes, they had they gone through sacrifices? They were there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost because of their belief in that system. But on that day, God marvelously uses the preaching of Peter to now take them to the next elements of his program with his building of the church now instead of the relationship to Israel. Oh, Israel still has a future. Don't ever let anybody tell you they don't. If they do, they're wrong. I'll just tell you that bluntly. There is a future for Israel. But at this point, Acts chapter 1 tells us that he had said, you know, this kingdom that they were asking for, he says, it's not for you to know now. He didn't say there wasn't going to be one. He said, you're just not going to know now. And so the kingdom is temporarily set aside. Israel's work and God's program with them, temporarily set aside. And God institutes this new element called the church. Founded on the day of Pentecost, I believe. And so 3,000 saved that day. Now, it wasn't just because they were such a pure and godly church that 3,000 people got saved. It's because you had a very uniquely equipped and prepared audience who were now ready to receive and did. And the same is somewhat true here. Here you have this very unique, ready audience. We're now transitioning to the second, as it were, or pardon me, the third of the major components of this Acts 1:8 assignment. It had been Jerusalem and in Judea, and now we're moving to Samaria. We've done that, and now we're moving to this stage of the Gentile component as God unfolds this program for all the world, illustrated here through this Gentile Cornelius and his family. So the audience is ready, and we see that in verses 24 through 27, where this illustration is seen. Cornelius was here, waited for them, called his kinsmen, friends together. Peter comes into this gathering. It's a very uniquely prepared audience. And so a ready audience, but also there's a ready authority that's here, we see. As Peter enters the room, you can just imagine. Here's Cornelius, who had been a God-fearing man, lost, but God-fearing to the level of his understanding. And as he sought for God's help, God gave him. And as we've heard already, you know, God will provide when there are those who seek him. I promise you that will happen. And so here is Peter who comes, and Cornelius, with I think genuine reverence, I don't think he was worshiping the man at that moment. But you know what? Peter doesn't even allow any misunderstanding. He says, I want to tell you something. I am not the authority. God is. Get up off your feet. Don't worship me. I'm just a man like you are. And by the way, one of the blessings of here at Berean is to see people who serve you in positions of leadership. And it's my privilege to just have this fellowship with your pastors on occasion, and particularly Pastor Sean. My occasion of meeting him happened as they came to our campus. It's a blessing to host the folk as they come up for the winter ski activity and the retreat. And so that was my first occasion. I'll never forget my first time of sitting down at breakfast with Pastor Sean. And I'd been guided to that opportunity by our Vice President for Extension Ministries, Dave Holloway, who was hosting that event. You see, we have lots of groups beside the college. We'll host about 20,000 people a year on our campus for camps and conferences and retreats. And so this is one of those occasions. I sat down with him, and it didn't take me a moment's notice to sense that here's somebody who was humbly wanting to serve God, was passionate about serving God, had some pretty strong opinions about serving God. Would you agree? Yeah. And I like that. I feel more comfortable because I have some rather strong opinions. I'm one of those misleading personalities. You know, you might think I'm very, you know, calm and easygoing. But push the right button, and there's a monster that comes out. I think it's worth fighting for what you believe. And I think it's worth standing for what you believe. But you know what? Peter in this moment could have said, "Yes, I was the lead apostle. God bless you. Hocus pocus, you know." No. Up off your feet. I'm just a man. I say this with deep reverence. Right now our world is observing a process of selection of a leadership for a church that has said its history goes back to this particular person as their first leader. Can I just tell you, they've gone a long way from that first one, if he was. I say that respectfully, but regretfully. You see, the authority was not Peter. For all of his potential of claiming some status, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against," that was first spoken to Peter. Upon this rock, wasn't Peter, upon his confession of statement. But you know, Peter had a heart that clearly understood. By the way, Peter's my favorite New Testament character. How many of you wanted to know that? This is the time to raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, please wake up. No, Peter's my favorite character. And I always get a little humored at people who pick on him. I mean, he gets a lot of bad rap. You know, always open his mouth, you know, insert foot, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I want to say, until you've walked on water, keep your mouth shut. In fact, I say it this way most of the time. I will let you make all the mistakes that Peter made if you will grow as much as he did. You see, he started over here a raw fisherman who was pretty outspoken and pretty, you know, unpredictable. But can I tell you, by the time you come to 1 and 2 Peter and the writings prior to his death, he has a magnitude of understanding of God that surpasses, I think, in some ways, even the Apostle Paul, for those of you who think he's the hero. I love that passage where Peter says about Paul, "Some things hard to understand." And I want to say, Peter, you got some things hard to understand. He was a dynamically growing saint. But you know what? As you come to his writings in Peter, you see that humility that is exercised in just magnanimous terms. And so, can I tell you, in this task of witnessing, we need persons' hearts prepared, but we need to understand it is all about God. It is all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. The task of this ministry. Stage one, the readying of this particular setting. But then we see stage two, and it's the objection that's removed in verses 28 and 29. The objection. Look at verse 28. He said unto them, "Ye know that it is unlawful thing." Here's Peter speaking. "For a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into the unto one of another nation." Now, you have to understand, the Jews were not denying that they intersected with other nationalities. But keeping company here has the idea of harmoniously participating together. It's what the Bible talks about when they sat down and ate. It doesn't mean that you can't accidentally run into some person in McDonald's and refuse to sit with them because you're afraid of compromise. No. This was describing that Old Testament piecemeal offering gathering when they would bring themselves together in harmonious ways that were endorsive. And Peter says, you know, a Jew is never supposed to have one of those endorsive gatherings. That was their law. And so we see this objection removed, first of all, from the previous objection, what the Jews had practiced. And he comes to this point, but God. And don't you love the verses in the Bible where you have, but God? My favorite one is Ephesians chapter 2, where it describes in the first three verses how awful of a sinner we are. And then it says, but God, who's rich in mercy. Wow. And here's one of those, but God moments. And so, with that objection removed, we find then the removing of the personal objection, where Peter says, how could I call something ineligible? How's that for terms? Uncommon, unclean. But it's, you're not eligible to be saved. You're not eligible to receive the gospel. And our message tonight is talking about the God who is willing to accept all who submit to Him. I'm glad He did that when I was a little 5-year-old kid in Columbia, Iowa, seated on the front row of a little church that would probably be the size of, well, hardly your choir loft. Just a little tiny country church my dad pastored. On that Sunday evening, as my father preached, his message was about the return of the Lord. And at the conclusion of his message, he was talking about the fact that if the Lord Jesus came back in the raptures we were talking about, that Christians would be taken, and those who weren't saved would be left. By the way, that theology hasn't changed in all these years. Still the same message. I sat there as a little 5-year-old, and my mind began to really just whistle and say, you know what? My dad's a preacher, and I know he's going to heaven. Not because he's a preacher, but that was my little childhood mind. My mama's really a godly person. She's involved in various activities of ministry. She's going to heaven. You know what? If Jesus comes back, I'm going to be here all by myself. Now, you might think that's not a very spiritual reason to be concerned about getting saved, but, you know, the Spirit of God has all kinds of ways to get to us. And so I'm not going to define what can and cannot be used to convict a heart. And so that night I sat there on that front row, and as opportunity was given to trust Christ as Savior after the service, as the invitation was extended in that service. You know, even as a 5-year-old, the Spirit of God convicting me, but you know, the devil's busy trying to convince even a little 5-year-old he doesn't need God. And I can remember thinking, well, you know, your dad's a preacher. Your mom's really good. That ought to be worth something. And I had a moment's ease from my conviction and the invitations continuing. And I knew that wouldn't solve it. And then I began to sort of say, well, what have you done so bad? You're just 5 years old. And I can remember very explicitly thinking through, what have I done? Well, you know, I've stole cookies and I've told lies and I've pulled my sister's hair and, you know, and I had a moment's ease from conviction because I wasn't so bad after all, I thought. And tragically, the service concluded, and I didn't trust Christ as Savior. I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God, though, didn't conclude. And He continued to just prod my heart that I needed to trust Christ. And the next day, it was in the fall of the year, and I was involved in going a half day to kindergarten. And so usually, I love the fall season because I went to school for a half day. My older brother and sisters had to continue in school. I came home and my younger brother, 2 years younger than I, had to take a nap and I got to play all on my own. But that day it was miserable. There was nothing I could do to feel good about the day. And to make a very precious story abbreviated, I found myself concluding that night wrestling with my older brother in bed as we tug a ward over covers and everything else and concluded that little scuffling match, which wasn't his fault, it was mine. I was miserable. And I simply said to my brother Dave, I'm going downstairs and tell Mom. I went down the stairs into the living room. My mother was standing there ironing. I don't know why that data piece reminds my heart, but I remember it as I think of that episode. My father was probably out with church ministry for the evening. And as my mom stood there ironing, I came around the corner into the little living room and I said, Mom, I need to be saved. And in simple, childlike faith, I'm so thankful Jesus saved a 5-year-old. He's no respecter of persons. You all have a story with your testimony of salvation if you've trusted Christ tonight. But can I tell you, the bottom line is, He's no respecter of persons. And so tonight, can I just tell you, it's all about God. It's all about God. He is the redeeming one. He is the one who saves. And Peter learned that lesson in this episode that we see. And so the objection is removed. But stage number 3 in this record is the opening that's revealed in verses 30 through 33. What's the opening that comes? Well, we find, first of all, it's opening through prayer in verses 30 through 31. Cornelius, as he reports this testimony, when Peter says, what do you want? And he said, well, several days ago, 4 days ago, I was praying. Now, were his prayers heard? The truth is, they were heard by God in His need for salvation. But can I tell you, those are the only prayers of the lost that God really hears. I really believe that in my heart. In fact, as the Bible says, that if we have sin in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. Psalm 66. So here's a wonderful testimony how God does hear the cries of the searching heart to be saved. And so it's an opening that comes through prayer, but it's also an opening that comes through Peter. He said, I was told in this vision, and that's a transition thing again. One of those events in the Bible that we should look for as normal. And so here's this vision that comes to Cornelius. And he said, you send to Joppa. And here's this little play on terms. You go to the house of Simon to get Simon. But you don't want the Simon that lives there. You want the Simon that's visiting there. I wonder if you ever got the Simons mixed up. I'm looking for a Simon. Well, I'm him. Well, no. I don't mean to add humor to the moment, but long and the short of it is, here's Simon at Simon's house. And Peter is the one who is now going to be used to help open the gospel, leading to then this further opening that comes through, if you will, preaching. Chapter 10, verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, thou hast done well. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. I've put here in parentheses on the slide for you, Romans 10, 14 through 17, because I believe that's a great parallel passage that talks about the importance that how shall they hear, lest they be sent? And how shall they, you know, hear the word of God unless there's a preacher? And then this passage, 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Can I just give you this little tidbit in your testimony of witnessing? Always use the Bible. Always use the Bible. Always use the Bible. You see, your words aren't always guaranteed, but His are. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, opening through preaching of the Word. And may I just say again, it's all about God. It's all about God. Not excusing Peter's role, not excusing the prayers of a searching heart, not excusing the activity of preaching, but it's all about God, ultimately. So we come to our final stage in this episode, and that is the objective is reached in verses 34 and 35. I'm a person that I guess could be described as driven. I like to think I'm just guided. But I'm a pretty, you know, intentional person. Don't boast of that. That's just the way I'm wired. I like to achieve the objective for which we set out. I don't think that this is a passage that artificially shows objectives. It gives us great illustration of five objectives. Would you note them, please? The objective is reached, and we have, first of all, objective number one, which is this, God's guarantee, verse 34. Peter opens his mouth, and by the way, opening his mouth is what it took. We heard that Sunday morning. Open that mouth. He opens his mouth and he says, of a truth. Wow. That's something we need today. In a world that doesn't think we can know truth, guess what? We have truth. We have truth. Of a truth. And so there's a guarantee from God. Objective number one is reached. We have objective number two. We see God's grace. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What a wonderful testimony. The grace of God. There's no respecter of persons. His grace is universally available. What a great privilege. The grace of God. Objective number two, the grace of God. Objective number three, the glory of God. We see this, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him. There's the prerequisite. It's about God's glory. It's bringing recognition to the reverence of him, this fear of God. But objective number four is then followed with God's goodness. Working righteousness, not earning righteousness, but exercising it. As one is redeemed, righteousness is the normal behavior. There should be a difference. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. And tonight, my friend, can I just tell you this? If you're trying to fit into this world's mold because you think that's the way to reach this world, can I just tell you that doesn't work? You know how we should stand out? Not with uniqueness that draws attention to ourselves, but with uniqueness that makes people ask, what makes you different, and you draw them to God. That's what it's about. God's goodness, His righteousness. But finally, objective number five, God's gift. We're accepted with Him. Wow. Accepted in the Beloved. No terms of conditionality. No fear of loss. Accepted. Accepted. Something you as a church family do so well with guests. I have observed it in other ways, but in my own heart, I thank you for your kind acceptance as a missionary of yours. Can I just tell you, as you reflect that to others, you're ultimately reflecting what God has done for you in accepting you. What a privilege. Accept it. That's a gift. And so, may I again say, it's all about God. It's all about God. Tonight, we have seen these four stages, and I give you this thought in closing. You know, stage four missions is serious stuff. Just a week ago, my assistant, Lisa Golden, shared with me as I came into the office that she had just received word that her father, living in Florida, had been diagnosed with stage four cancer. That arrests attention, doesn't it? Some of you have experienced that in your homes and maybe in your own life. Stage four. So with a measure of, you know, interruption to the schedule of the office, I don't say that because I'm complaining. It just wasn't a good week to be gone. Anytime I'm going to go someplace, and anytime I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks someplace, you just don't want to be gone the week before that, because you just can't be certain what's going to be left in the office, okay? And yet, there was no choice. And I didn't hesitate. In fact, as I said, Lisa, you need to go see your dad right now. You don't know what's going to happen. I just talked to her today. She was down there all last week, and she's come back now, and things are not good. And I would appreciate your prayers for Lisa Golden, my assistant, and her husband, Rick, who serve on our staff as missionaries. He's the head of our maintenance area, and she's my assistant and keeps a lot of things moving in a way that I don't deserve. Makes me look better than I am. And in that sense of the word, they deserve your prayers. Her father's a believer, but faces stage four cancer. You know what? Is the cause of missions any less serious? Stage four missions. Ponder it. Here are two truths I want you to remember as we close tonight. First is the fact that we have to do what God wants. If I can get this focused the right direction. Have I run out of steam? It won't keep me from saying it here in just a moment. What have I done, Art? Art, advance it one more time for me. They said that's what I'm supposed to do. I want you to see it so you remember it. There we go. Obey God's directions and open your mouth. Obey God's directions and open your mouth. We don't have trouble opening our mouths. I saw you do that tonight. Will you open your mouth with the good news of Jesus Christ? God's directions, open mouth. I love what your pastor said on Sunday. You know, the angel that spoke to Cornelius to tell him to go get Peter could have given him the gospel. Really could have. But he didn't. You know why? Because Peter needed to open his mouth. And tonight, as a church family, in this community, through your missionaries around the world, we must open our mouths with God's direction. The God of missions who shows He's accepting of those who submit to Him. Peter submitted. Cornelius submitted. What a great episode. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the clarity of Your Word. I pray that You'll help us to effectively open our mouths. I'd like for just a moment, as your heads are bowed, to ponder with me that challenge. I have two questions I want to ask you briefly as I close, and that is this. First off, would you have to say, Brother Anderson, I'd like to just share tonight before the Lord that I have been negligent. I have been failing to open my mouth as I ought. And with God's help, tonight, I want to use the seriousness of stage four missions to open my mouth and be a better testimony and witnessing for Him. Is that your need tonight? You want to confess that you've been negligent? Yes, God bless you. Yes. Just lift your hand up as a means of confirming that obligation to the Lord. That doesn't make you open your mouth now, nor does it guarantee you will open your mouth, but it does say, by God's grace, I want to have that help of correcting that problem. Yes, God bless you. I've not opened my mouth. And tonight, that's my pledge. Second question, is there someone that by the grace of God is laid upon your heart at this very moment that you say, Lord, with your help, I want to open my mouth, following your direction, and seek to reach them for you? If you've got a particular person on your heart right now, I'd like to just again ask you to share that by lifting your hand. And I'm going to close in prayer finally here in the sense of remembering those requests before the Lord. Others like that? Yes, God bless you. I've got a particular person right now on my heart. You see, I don't think that we're likely to do it if we don't intentionally plan to. Oh, Father, tonight, you've seen these precious lives that are present. Thank you for their faithfulness to your house and to the cause of missions. Thank you for this dear church family and for this team that serves them in leadership. May you just bless and use in a mighty way in this community and around the world. We pray especially tonight for those who have acknowledged that they've been failing to open their mouths as they should. And with God's help, they want to change that tonight. May they realize that the devil will seek to discourage and defeat. And may they, with your help, seek to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And these that have raised hands acknowledging a particular person that they're burdened about. Lord, I raise my hand in acknowledgement of someone that's very dear to my heart, a brother-in-law that needs to be saved. Oh God, I pray tonight for Greg. Give me a chance to open my mouth as we're together to share the gospel again with him. May there be a difference because we realize the seriousness of stage 4 missions. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name.